Here today, and we are finishing up our series entitled Mountain Men. And just a few things I want to share before we get going in that. First of all, Derek mentioned it in his prayer this morning. I'll be preaching down at the Winter Worship and Workshop on Tuesday morning, so I'd appreciate your prayers for that as well. And then Jim Book is up in Bronson today and tomorrow night, so if you have an opportunity to get up there tomorrow night, it's 6:30, I think. I can't remember, but wanted to share that. And then also, I was going to talk about Jace this morning, but is he in the nursery? Oh, he's there? Jace, you want to poke your head up so Papa can see you? Maybe not. Hey, buddy, how are you? All right, so Jace, you wouldn't know it, but he is the songwriter in the family, and he likes to write songs. Those that heard we're not sure who this lady is or what, but he's got a song entitled "Mary, I Love You" that he sings. He's got one called "Poke," which I think has to do with Jude messing with him. And then the one that he was sharing with us a couple weeks ago, since he's been in here this year, he's old enough now he's not in the nursery on Sunday mornings. So this is the first Sunday morning series he's heard Papa preach, and he has wrote a song entitled "My Mountain" to go along with the series. And so one night we're leaving for Wednesday night church. We pull out of the garage, and he starts to sing. So I turn the radio down, turn the heater down so we can hear him sing. Because when he sings, he gets real quiet and serious, and he starts singing. Well, so he sings all the way to church. I back into the parking lot over here where we usually park on Wednesday nights if the kids are with us. Park in there, and I shut the car off, and Jude says, "That song must have had 100 verses." So anyway, I was going to try to get him to come up and sing the song, but shy on that. But if you can get him aside sometime, maybe he'll sing it for you. We don't have 100 verses to look at today. However, as Gary kind of shared this morning in Sunday school of the greatest of all time, that's who we're looking at today, the final mountain man that we're going to be looking at, which is Jesus. So if you, all things discussed on this today, I really had to go back and wean down many of the things that I could have talked about. So usually what I do is I go through and I write a sermon, and then I go back and take out all the things that to whittle it down and whittle it back. That's why we always say that usually the guy writing a sermon or teaching a class, at least if they do it, you always end up with so much more information than you can share. But anyway, so we're going to be looking at three mountains today. I asked Tam, she was working on some crafts last night for the kids, and as they're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and I was like, oh, man, I said, you know, that was one of them that I had to mix. Three of the greatest chapters in the book of Matthew deal with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And unfortunately, we're not able to touch on any of those here today. But we are going to look at Mount Tabor, the Mount of Olives, and Mount Calvary. Mount Tabor is a mountain which is to be believed where the transfiguration of Christ took place. It's commonly supposed that this was Mount Tabor, a high mountain in Galilee, and that's how the scripture describes it, is that Christ ascended to the top of a high mountain. This is one of those. The name of the mountain is not, however, mentioned in the New Testament. Luke adds that he went up there to pray. Our Savior prayed much. He prayed much in the mountains. And when he did did it, he chose to be alone many of the times. For this purpose, he often ascended to the mountains or went into the deserts. There's something in the solitude and deep and awful stillness of a lofty mountain favorable to devotion time. And our Lord knew that. Mount of Olives is located across the valley of Kidron. We talked about that and, talked about the valleys of life here this morning. So they're in the upper room. They go over to Mount Olives. They go down into the valley of Kidron to the eastern side of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is a site of the 3,000-year-old Jewish cemetery where many prominent Jews are buried, and it was the setting for many biblical events. The book of Zechariah states that the God of Israel will stand on Mount Olives. This is interpreted to mean that the Messiah will appear here on the day of judgment, and the resurrection of the dead will begin here with those buried on this mount. In the New Testament, the Mount of Olives is noted as a place where Jesus stood and looked over Jerusalem, and he wept, for he foresaw the city's destruction. Jesus is said to have taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer on the Mount of Olives. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, which that garden means wine press or olive press. To be pressed, there's the whole idea is from that. To be pressed, to be crushed is the whole thought of the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus here was arrested on the eve of his crucifixion, as George had shared with us this morning. The book of Acts tells us that Jesus ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives following his resurrection. So there's much to go on there, and I just touched on a few of those things as well in that one. And then the last one is actually not called a mount in the Bible. However, we refer to it. There's songs that refer to it as Mount Calvary. Jesus was crucified on Mount Calvary, according to John, as was mentioned as well, that is the place of the skull. We've looked at that a couple, two or three times in these Mountain Men series. And it was near Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified on Mount Calvary, where a minimum of 25 events occurred between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Here's a list of some of them. Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary, where a minimum of 10 decisions were made by individuals there. Some for, some against. Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary, where a minimum of 16 statements were made, including 7 from him. Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary, where many conversations were held. Woman, behold your son. Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary, where at least 5 requests were made. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary, where in a sacrifice only he could make, he secured a victory only he could win. And Coop touched on that this morning in our Sunday school class. And so now we're going to look at the man Jesus. Again, trying to put this down into a half-hour sermon just doesn't go easy, but we're going to look at so many, some things here to be reminded of, I hope, as we look at Jesus, the man. He is both fully human, and he is both fully God, and is referred to as God in the flesh. This belief is central to Christianity. The Bible says that Jesus was both God's son and God himself. And as George shared with communion time, that's why they decided he's speaking blasphemy in their mind, considering equals with God. For example, John 3:16 says that he is the Son of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says he is God in human flesh. And Jesus lived a human life without sin and was able to overcome death. And I really appreciate it. I know some of those were just songs of the past that we've done. Many of those were ones I was thinking when Drake and some of the guys from school used to lead on chapel services. They did a lot of those songs, but they were just songs that just remind us of Jesus and who he is and being the Messiah. Jesus was a Jewish person who practiced Judaism. I know this is one of those things that's kind of hard for us to follow at times, but do you know that Jesus wasn't a Christian? Right? There's a movie we watched, right, Tanner? Tanner. But we've got a good story about this, but I'll let Tanner tell you someday. He's much better at telling it than I am. But anyway, do you know that Christ was a Jew? Right? He wasn't a Christian. He was a rabbi or a teacher of Judaism and is the Messiah and the reason for Christianity. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, lived in Galilee, a Jewish region, to a Jewish mother. He worshipped in Jewish synagogues and preached from their Bible. And so when I say that, it says we talked a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, the Torah or the Pentateuch or the law. Jesus used their Bible, his Bible, the word that he spoke. Jesus taught that salvation came from faith in God and his Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. And it came through God's grace. John 1:1 is a reminder of that, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus Christ is that Word. Jesus is the Messiah, or the Christ, the anointed one of God, who prophesied in the old, who was prophesied about in the Old Testament, and then came into this world, as we're told in Luke 2:11, that he is the Savior of the world. Even in his infancy, that was his destiny. It was from the beginning of the foundations, before the foundations of the world, that he would be our Savior. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, writes the following: I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, Lewis says. A man who was merely a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. And this is where when does a great job of explaining this, C.S. Lewis does, because if he's the Messiah and he's a liar, then he can't have it both ways. And so it said then he would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg. Now see, I like poached eggs, but I'd prefer to say sunny side up. That's just me. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left the option open to us. He did not intend to. And so we cannot just say he was a great human teacher. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. And so when we talk about Jesus the man, we quickly have to move from those human characteristics, which we do have to look at, but also to realize that this man is our Lord and our Savior. His mission? To save the world. Jesus' mission was to redeem people through his life, his death, and his resurrection, and restore their relationship with God. Jesus' mission was to redeem people through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus' mission was to restore the relationship between people and God that was broken by sin. Jesus' mission was to proclaim good news, including God's love, his grace, his mercy, and offer eternal life. Remember, Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, "For this is the reason I have come. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Raise your hand if you're here this morning and have been lost. Jesus Christ came for you. And for those of you that didn't raise your hands that are still lost, Jesus Christ came for you and was shared, as Coop shared this morning. And may we pray that today would be your day of salvation. Jesus' mission was to seek out and to save people who were shunned by self-righteous leaders. Jesus had a big mission in life. But you know what? And we say this, oh, I've got so much to do. I just can't stay focused. My mind wanders and everything. Jesus had the biggest mission in the world. And he always stayed focused. Now, as we looked, he was also fully human, fully God. He had that on his mind. But what I'm saying is, maybe sometimes we just get lazy. Maybe sometimes we lose our focus because the world has drawn our attentions. But we have the same mission. He has left that mission in our hands now as well, to be those that take care of the church, that grow the church, that are the church, that he is coming back for, that bride that we read about in Revelation, that he longs to come back for. And may our prayer be the same as John's. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. How did Jesus accomplish his mission? Jesus accomplished his mission by obeying the Father's instructions. We would have all the time in the world we needed. We'd be able to accomplish everything that God had for us desired if we just simply followed his instructions as Jesus did. Jesus' death confirmed that he was the Messiah and that his death fulfilled God's plan and gave us a plan of eternal redemption. And so what's the meaning of all this? What are all the things that said? How do we narrow this all down? I tried to come up with as few words as I possibly could to give the meaning for Jesus, the man, all the things that took place on all the mountains in his life, the mission that he was involved in, and it just kept coming down to these three words, at least that I could come up with, that we are loved, that we are loved. This is the meaning for it, for us not to forget that his mission, the whole time, and we've heard it said before that while Christ was on the cross, we were on his mind. He kept his focus. This is the meaning. Why did he do that? Because sin had separated us from the Father. Sin had separated us from him. We are loved. Jesus came to the earth to preach the good news, to give people an understanding of the kingdom of God and the eternal hope that we all could have through him and through him alone. And Jesus particularly delighted in doing this among the impoverished, among the weak, among the hurting, and the rejected in society. Mind you not, Jesus would still share the gospel with the wealthiest, those that had the claim to fame, those that were kings and queens, but he never forgot those that had the struggle, which fits more of the world's population than the other. That we struggle internally, emotionally, physically at times, mentally, some of us more than others. Emotionally, spiritually. And God, through Christ, wants to comfort all of those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God is the God of most comfort. No. God is the God of all comfort. You need comfort in this world? We find it in the Lord. We find it in our Maker. We find it in the one who gave his only son. We find it in the one who made his son possible, that made his son come and be the comfort that we all need, that took on man and all his form and all his infirmities, the weaknesses that we have, but yet he was able to be the perfect man. The meaning is he did all this because he loved his Father and he loved us. God sent Jesus to restore people's relationship with God, to reveal God's glory and provide a way for people to have eternal life. Jesus showed the Father's love by restoring our relationship with God. The only way back to the Father, as we're told in John 14, is through the Son. Jesus was sent so that the people could know and believe in God. If you believe in Him, Jesus says, believe in me. Jesus' life of obedience, death, and resurrection restored God's image in people. You see, now we are referred to as the children of God. Jesus' purpose was to restore sinners to God so that they would have eternal life with Him. Jesus showed the Father's love by revealing God's glory. Jesus was sent to display God's glory and reveal God's essence, His knowledge, and His impartiality. Jesus was sent to be the image of the invisible God. All the attributes that we see in the Father, the Son exhibits to us in the gospel accounts. Jesus showed the Father's love by providing a way for eternal life. Jesus was sent to offer a perfect sacrifice for sin and a better covenant with God's people. Jesus was sent to take the punishment that people deserved. Remember, we sing the song or say the phrase that I owed a debt I could not pay, and He paid a debt He did not owe. Well, how about that punishment? The death upon the cross. As was mentioned, the stripes that Peter talks about that are referenced in Isaiah. The blood that was shed. Not just a drop, His life-giving blood. It wasn't spilled. It was offered as a sacrifice on our behalf. He took the punishment that we deserve. By sending His Son, Jesus, to die for our sins, God is working to restore the radiance of His own glory shining in and through us. I just so many times like to think and try to go back to what was it like when Adam and Eve got to walk in the cool of the day with the voice of God. We'll get to experience that again one day in the garden that is in heaven. And we'll get to eat from those trees that bloom all year round, the 12 trees. And it'll be for the healing of the nations. The Apostle John captures this reality well when he writes in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Jesus went through those mountains, the prayer time on the Mount of Olives. Jesus went through those mountains, the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Tabor for all probability, so that He could stand with Moses and He could stand with Elijah, and yet the Father looked down from heaven and having representation of the law, having representation of the prophets, having representation of all the Old Testament, He didn't look at Moses and say, I'm pleased with you. He didn't look at Elijah and say, I'm pleased with you. He said, here is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Moses is good. Elijah was great. But as Coop shared this morning, Jesus is the greatest of all time. And because of him, we can have salvation. Not just for a day, not for a weekend or for a year, but for all eternity. And I want for us to understand that those that try to sell us that punishment, that destruction, that hell is only a temporary thing, that is a lie sold to the church straight out of hell. The same word, eternal life and eternal death, is that same word, means forever. We want you to be with Jesus forever. Believe in him as the Christ. Repent of your sins that put him on the cross. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And be faithful. Be faithful. Walk in him. Talk in him. Live in him each and every day. And if that judgment does start there on the Mount of Olives, then may we be found righteous in the eyes of our Father because of the blood of his Son. Will you stand?